A Prescription for Peace. Number 8 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 18th, 2012.
There are those times when we feel burdened, concerned, stressed out, shook up. There are those times when we feel like that we're fighting a losing battle in a rudderless world, drifting toward a moral no man's land. Times that we're concerned about education and politics and the economy. You ever find yourself saying, I think I need to go to Sam's to buy antacid. I need to buy in bulk. I'll go to Sam's and get a gallon of Pepto-Bismol. I'll buy Rolaids by the case now. There are those times that are just overwhelming. And it's because we live in difficult times. We didn't invent difficult times. Sometimes we think we did. Sometimes we think, well, it's so much harder today than it used to be. The fact is, it's always been a hard and difficult world. We live in a world that has fallen. We live in a world that is broken. This is not the world that God created. It's the world that God created that's gone bad. It's the world that God created that has fallen, and thus there are stresses, there are fears, there are doubts. But it does seem troubling to me that children are forced to grow up a lot earlier. I mean, today, kids are 12 going on 40. It is a very different world. Kids are facing things today that I never dreamed about facing when I was in my early years, 10, 11, 12, along through there. I am amazed at the number of children that suffer from headaches and stress-related kind of illnesses. Because I didn't have a headache when I was a kid due to stress. I had a headache because my brother hit me on the top of the head with something. I had a headache because I fell off my bike. I didn't have a headache because I was so stressed out about how difficult things were in the world. It just never occurred to me that things were stressful in the world, because it never occurred to me there wasn't something that my folks couldn't take care of. And God blessed, and we lived in a kind of leave it to beaver world where everything seemed to be fine. It's just a very different time. When I was a kid, which really wasn't all that long ago, actually it is. I have reached that age. I learned that what I thought was yesterday was about 10 years ago. But when I was a kid, you could still play in the neighborhood. I could get on my bike and leave, and I could ride all over the West Side, and it was never a concern. One of the reasons it was never a concern is because there were spies all over the neighborhood who knew me, who knew my parents, who knew my grandparents, and before I got home, they already knew what I had been doing. But now we don't know our neighbor, let alone who their kids are, or how to get a hold of them, or ever talk to them. And we live in a fearful, fearful world. I know I was up with Joanne's family last night, and as we were sitting and just visiting, we were talking about the number of break-ins that are happening right around Joanne's house. And Mark told me, he said, yeah, two doors over, they broke in the house in the middle of the afternoon and then got scared off by something. So they came back that night when she was there. We had the story on the news of they broke into the house and just shot the man because he didn't give the money fast enough. We live in a violent world. We live in a stress-filled world. We live in a difficult world. All of this stress takes its toll. I read an article several years ago, so I know it's a lot worse, because this statistic is from a number of years ago. But the study said that every other hospital bed was occupied by a mental patient. Now, what they meant by that was every other hospital bed was occupied by someone who was there due to a stress-related issue or mental issue. So that's something you might want to think about next time you're in the hospital and you have to share a room. Every other bed is occupied by a mental patient. Sleep well. It's a difficult world that we live in. So here's the question. If it's that kind of world, where do you find peace? I mean, how do you have peace as a parent, as a grandparent, when you think what your children are facing every day? How do you find peace in the midst of that? It's hard to have peace if you watch the news or read the newspaper or listen to just talk going on in the neighborhood. We, again, are not the first folks to face stress. It's been around for a long, long time. But tonight, in our study of Philippians, we're going to look at Paul's prescription for peace. It's in Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to look at verse 6 and verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Paul is on death row. He is there on a trumped-up charge. He's there because there are those who are out to destroy him, and they've told lies. But it's serious because what he's been charged with is serious enough that if he gets convicted, he's going to be executed. I mean, that's a desperate circumstance. That is a hard place to be in. I would suggest that is a stressful time. If you're imprisoned, and it seems everyone is against you, and everyone's opposed to you, and they're telling lies about you, and there are all kinds of people of good reputation in the community who are willing to spread those lies, and it looks really good for your being convicted, that's a stress-filled time, and yet Paul is rejoicing. How can he do that? How can he, in that context, say, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? I'll say it again, rejoice. How can he, in that context, say, I'm just so happy about everything right now. I consider all that's being done to me a good thing because the gospel's being preached. How can he think that way? Where did he find the strength? Where did he find the encouragement? How is it that in that circumstance, he could be having a party and write this epistle of joy? I think it's because he knew the secret of peace. And it wasn't positive thinking. Or the newer version by Robert Schuller, possibility thinking. It wasn't mind over matter. You know that they say, well, if you don't mind, it won't matter, and all that kind of stuff. That if you just think yourself through it and you just stay positive about it, because that'll work for a while. And it'll work in some circumstances. But if you're on death row, that doesn't work. If the doctor said it is malignant, it doesn't work. If your spouse says, "I'm leaving," it doesn't work. If your child's threatened, it doesn't work. Where do you find peace? Where do you find contentment? Paul found it. And his hope was substantive. It was secure. It was solid. It was a surefire method. And it's contained in the two verses of our text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Here's our text, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The truths in these two verses, if allowed to take root in your heart, will provide a lifetime of peace and security. Now, it has to take root. It's not just something that you hear. It's not just something that you say, okay, it's in the Bible, I believe it's true. You really let it take root in you. You really let the truth of it get hold of you. Not just you get hold of the truth, but let the truth grab hold of you to where it brings conviction to your heart that it is true, that it is right, that it is reliable. And understand that the person that's saying this, it's not ivory tower thinking. This isn't a professor who sets up in a classroom and doesn't deal in the real world saying, "I think this will work." This comes from the heart of the furnace. It comes from the midst of the fire. We all know what it's like when someone from higher up hands down a plan and you try to put it into practice and it just falls apart and somebody makes the statement, it looked good on paper. This is not that kind of thing. This isn't dreamed up in a tower. This is lived out in a jail cell. This is lived out in a dungeon. It's lived out in a prison. Stated simply, it's this: believing prayer brings peace. Believing prayer brings peace. How do you win over worry? How do you gain the victory? Where do you find the peace? If you're going to gain victory over worry, it's pretty simple according to the Apostle Paul. It's right there in verse 6. Don't do it. But boy, that's easier said than done. I mean, that's really simplistic. If you want to gain victory over anxiety and worry and fear, just stop doing it. But how do you stop doing it? Where do you find the strength to not be anxious? The word anxious means a divided mind. And that is a good definition of what anxiety and worry is. Because it takes place here. This is where the battle goes on, in your mind. And your mind is divided. Divided in what way? Divided between what God says is true and what you perceive to be true. Between what God says is reality and what you believe is reality. And you are at war. You are uneasy because your mind and in turn your heart is divided. By the way, that's why worry is a sin. Because worry calls God a liar. Bottom line, if you think it through, that's what worry does. Because what do we know from Scripture? Well, let's consider Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus. Therefore I tell you, this is Matthew 6 beginning at verse 25 down through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is speaking, and he says to his followers, now there's a few things you ought not worry about. We live in a world that's filled with anxiety. We live in a world that's filled with all kinds of worry and stress. So let me give you a list of a few things you just don't need to worry about. Your life. Whether you have anything to eat. Whether you have anything to wear. Whether you have any house, a roof over your head. Whether you exist or not. You can stop sweating that. Just don't be anxious about it. Why? God knows what your need is, and he said, I'll take care of it. So what is worry? Worry says, no, he won't. Worry says God's a liar. So how it works is, I say, that's absolutely right. Boy, I love this passage. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to trust the Lord. He's going to supply. And I'm all big on that. And I'm all good at telling you that. And I'll sit by your side and I'll hold your hand. And I'll say, don't be anxious about your life. God knows. God's holding you in his hand. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Don't worry about that. You say, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it because that really helps me. Okay. just be strong. It's going to be fine. Then I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, ooh, I don't know. And then I say, oh, no. And I say, God can't handle that. God won't take care of that. I'm going to die. I've just called him a liar. He said he'd take care of it, and I said, no, he won't. Not in this case. Troubles pile, and it doesn't make any difference how often God has delivered you in the past. There's that part of you that says, I don't think he will this time. Did he mean it when he says he knows your needs? Did he mean it when he said he'll take care of your need? Did he mean it when he said all that or not? Either he did or he didn't. God doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't say, and God will sometimes meet all or some of your needs depending on circumstance. It's that he always knows, that he always will, and that he can always be trusted. Three things I want you to note from the text. First, believing prayer dares to believe God cares about every detail of life. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about the big things. Oh, wait a minute, he didn't say that, did he? Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Big, small, medium. It's a blanket statement. Don't be divided in your mind and heart over any issue. Why? God's spoken. He's revealed his heart. He's revealed his mind. And he can be trusted in every circumstance. Now, when the word but appears, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, it signals a radical shift. A real change. So think of it in opposition to worrying. The radical opposite of that. In most things. No. In everything. By prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the formula. Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be divided about anything, but rather in everything, let your request be known. Speak to God about it. Make clear to Him. It's the same advice that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5 when he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, He may exalt you, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. See, we're consistently given the reason why we can trust. We're given the reason why we don't have to be anxious. We're given the reason why we are to pray about everything. It's because God cares. Now think about that. James tells us in James 1, 5-8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, unstable, divided. I love this. If you lack wisdom for any circumstance, then ask of God. Why? Because He gives generously. And He gives without reproach. And it will be given. Can I give you my paraphrase of that? Whenever you're troubled, whenever you're worried or anxious, come to God trusting Him, and He will give you what you need without a lecture. That's literally what He means. When you come to God in the midst of a trial, in the midst of your doubt and your fear, God doesn't say, sit down and let me explain something to you, and if you learn this, then I'll help you. That's not the way He operates. He gives because it's His nature. What the Greek text says in James 1 is that He is the giving one, meaning it is His very nature to do this. In the context, it's for His children. It is His nature to give. It is His nature to be gracious. Therefore, He will, and He will do so without a lecture. Doesn't mean you're not going to learn from it, and it doesn't mean He isn't going to speak to you about it. It means it's not the condition upon which He will give. As a loving Father, He will always instruct. But He gives without reproach. Paul's condition was desperate, life-threatening. All those things that were going on in his life, and yet there was a peace about him, and the peace came because Paul understood God cares. Now think about that. Just think for a moment about the implications of it. I mean, we say it all the time. We always talk about God's love. We always talk about His grace and His goodness to us and all of those things. But do you ever stop and consider what that means? What the implication is? That the God who, when there was nothing, spoke and everything exploded into being. The God who spans the heavens. Go out and look up at the sky and consider the stars and the vastness of that. And then remember that the biblical writer says, and He measures it with the span of His hand. He holds the seas of the earth in the hollow. He cups them in His hand. And then think, that's the one who actually cares about me and about my circumstance. That's the amazing thing. You ever feel like, why would God care because there's so many things going on in the world? I mean, there are wars, there are famine, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And my thing seems so small and so insignificant. According to this, that God who did all of that cares about you and every little tiny detail of your life. According to Jesus, He knows how many hairs are on your head. Granted, for some of you, that's not a big deal. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He takes note if a sparrow falls from the sky. You don't think He cares about you and your circumstance? Consider the beauty of the flowers of the field that are just here and then they fade away. You don't think He cares for you as much as He does for any of that? He cares. So again, when I was a child, I didn't have any fears to speak of. I certainly didn't have any stress headaches because I was worried, because it never occurred to me that there was anything that was beyond my dad's power. Just never thought of it. It's not until you become a dad that you understand how frail he was and how scared you should have been. But when we consider our Heavenly Father, there's nothing He can't handle. But more significant, there's nothing He won't handle. And He cares for you. And the power of God is available to you. Believing prayer dares to believe that God actually cares about the details of your life. Second, believing prayer states the specific need. So what does he say? In everything, by prayer and supplication. The word prayer is for general prayer. Prayer in a general sense, general kinds of things. You know, bless me, mine, ours, that kind of thing. Supplication is specific detail. Exact needs. It's when you get down to very specific things. You know, it's one thing to say, Lord, bless my friend here and grant them health. It's another thing to say, Lord, the doctors say there is cancer in the lung, and I pray that you bring healing to the lung and you make that lung strong. Specific. And we're to pray in both kinds of ways. Pray in the general way and the specific way. But here's the thing. The attitude with which we pray. In everything, your prayer and supplication be made known to the Lord with thanksgiving. That you're grateful. And therefore you come with your request. He did not tell us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplications, make your demands known. Because we're not talking about the charismatic kind of demanding and claiming. We're talking about a grateful heart who requests God's grace and blessing. Now, when I say request, I don't mean that we throw it out there in hopes that maybe, possibly, it's with thanksgiving that He's going to respond. The difference is, I'm thankful that God responds, confident that He will, in the way that is pleasing to Him, and for my long-term good and for His glory. That's the safe way to pray. We looked at, in talking about 1 Samuel, sometimes the most unloving thing God could do is give us what we ask for. Because it's not what we need. So we come, making our request known, confident that He will respond, confident that He is God, confident that our prayers make a difference, but assured that He will do the right thing. And we'll trust Him for it. With thanksgiving. Third, believing prayer brings a blessed peace. And as the result of doing all that, as the result of not being anxious, but rather in everything, make with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known, here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. The word means stayed, fixed, set. And here's why. Because he trusts in you. Peace comes from trusting Christ. Peace comes from trusting God. And when we have God's peace, our hearts are no longer troubled, in turmoil, stirred, anxious, divided. and it casts out fear. And it's a peace that transcends all understanding. What does that mean? It means there will be peace when there is no reason for peace. Because it won't make sense. See, when you and I live this out, when you and I, like the Apostle Paul, in our darkest days, in prison, are rejoicing and praising, people look at us and scratch their head and say, what in the world is wrong with him? What is wrong with her? Because that's foolish. That makes no sense. Because as you look at it, there's no reason for it. Because there's nothing happy about your circumstance. There's nothing joyful about what you're going through. So how in the world do you have joy? It's the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's peace when there's no reason for it. And that peace will guard, and the word is a sentinel, your heart and your mind. Why? Back where we started. That's the battleground. Where do I win the war? Right here. And right here. And by my prayer and trusting and believing that God cares about everything. And that I'm going to make known to Him what my wants, needs, and desires are with a thankful heart, I can experience His peace. Because it guards my heart and my mind. A sentinel is placed there. See, I can't stop having anxious thoughts. They just come. No matter how much faith you have, no matter how much you read the Word, no matter how much you've memorized of the Scripture, no matter how faithful you are, because you are a frail child of dust, because you're the son or daughter of Adam, when times overwhelm, those feelings, those thoughts come. The difference is, when your heart and mind are fixed on Him, there's a guard there that says, no. You're not staying. Get out. And the peace of Christ rules. It's a battle. It's never easy. And it's never over. See, I don't want to burst your bubble. And I don't want to give you a false hope. I'm not telling you, practice this for 30 days and you've won it. Because you can practice it for 30 days and you'll gain the victory, and if you stop practicing, you'll lose it all. It's a daily thing. We die every day. We take up our cross every day. We come to trust Him every day. And the result is peace. It is a winnable war by His grace, by His provision.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.